You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying Romans 10, 1 through 11. Last week we studied that God looks on the intent of a person's heart toward Him. He looks at their choices that they have made concerning Him. And we are continuing today with that same subject. Let's read Romans 10, verses 1 through 8. And then we're going to comment on how to be saved, which is in verses 8 through 11. We're reading in the King James Version. Dear brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith, which we preach. Now this chapter contains some hallmark scriptures that we want you to be especially aware of, which tells us how to be saved and how to receive the righteousness of Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 through 11. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now that's very simple instructions of how to be saved. And in this chapter, Paul again contrasts the righteousness of the works of the law that a man would do compared to the righteousness of faith that a man can also do for salvation. We either do one or the other. Either we are seeking righteousness through our own efforts, or we are seeking righteousness that is through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. We flippantly use the word righteousness, or else we ignore it altogether. So many doctrines of men are geared toward seeking righteousness, and it sounds very good. And they tell you all the things that you need to do in order to receive it. But the righteousness of Christ can only be obtained by faith. Today we're going to learn some details about how to receive salvation. This is the salvation chapter, and it gives us very important information of how to be saved. I have prayed for people who were on their deathbed. I'm not a minister. I'm not a pastor. I consider myself to be a teacher. And I am concerned about souls. When I pray for people, I try to instill in them faith in order to receive Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who will let me. I pray on this program at the end of the lesson. I ask God to save the listener and to reveal Himself to their hearts. And I sometimes have asked the audience to repeat after me a prayer. But most of the time when I pray for someone, I am asking the Lord to save them in Jesus' name. Now, if I only prayed that prayer and I did not ask that person, "Do you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that His blood covers your sins?" Because it says in Hebrews, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Now, I can pray for the person and ask God to save them in His name. I can do that. But until that person has a heartfelt belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised Him from the dead, then the work that I am doing is lacking. I have been thinking about this lately since I had a relative to pass away. I have thought about my prayers with him, which I was not always able to pray with him, but my prayers with him were that God would save him. I have talked with him and told him that faith is the way to be saved. I have talked to him and told him these scriptures. I have told him to confess that Jesus is his Lord. And I believe that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was aware of the sacrifice that Jesus had made on the cross. Therefore, I believe that whatever things went on in his heart would save him. That's faith. Faith is not an outward act that someone would do. It's an inward act. Within the intent of the heart that God looks at. He said a broken and a contrite spirit is the spirit that he is nigh to. But yet man wants to do it himself. He wants to have some ritual. He wants to follow the law. So we ask the question, how are you seeking righteousness? We must not misunderstand. When you receive the righteousness of Christ, you will be operating under a law. But it is the law of the fruit of the Spirit. And that law is superior to all other laws. Because the fruit of that law is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Did you notice that they were all the result of the Holy Spirit that's living within you, and that it changes your heart in order to bring forth these attributes? And if we don't have these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, it's because we're not walking close enough to the Spirit, and that we've not let Him live in us as we should. I must confess there are times I don't see it in myself. But I have to keep this heart and body under subjection so that I may let the Spirit of God work in me. Maybe I'm trying too hard to keep some other law, and maybe I'm harping on those things, and I don't really pay attention to what Jesus brought to me, the Holy Spirit. I must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when I do that, I will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. So we see a great difference between the righteousness of the law which the Jews prided themselves in, and the righteousness of faith, which brings about salvation. Now, Paul is trying to convince the Jews in verses 1 through 11 that Jesus is greater than the law. In verse 1, he says that his heart's desire and prayer is that Israel will be saved. But these unbelieving Jews are willing to take Paul's life in defense of their doctrine of how to achieve righteousness through works of the law. Paul discusses their zeal here, how they have great zeal in their search for righteousness through the law. He says they have the zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's misdirected. He says they claim they sought God's righteousness, yet what they really did was their own righteousness through works of the law. So in reality, a zeal for the work of man and not the work of God does not bring forth the kind of righteousness that is given by the Spirit. That kind of righteousness is man's work. They did not understand the plan of God in the gospel message. There are many who have devoted their entire lives, their fortune, and their efforts to a lost cause, such as the futile endeavor to try to reach heaven by one's own good deeds. It cannot be done, no matter the cost that was paid for it. Those who blow themselves up thinking that they're going to reach heaven is such a tragedy. Even in Paul's day, they had such acts going on. And Paul says, I can witness that they have a zeal for God, and some have respect for a law. He even says that some Christian Gentiles could take note of it. But the righteousness that they sought was not by knowledge. It's commendable, Paul says, but he says their motives and intent of heart are wrong in verse 3. It's their own righteousness that they seek and not God's. So the question is asked, what is the purpose of the law since it cannot make us a better person or give us righteousness? Paul makes it very clear in verse 4 that it's to reveal the righteousness of Christ. We know that God requires righteousness to please Him. We've tried the works of the law and have failed. So we need a substitute to stand in our place. The only man qualified for the job was Jesus, the Son of God, who came in the flesh. Only Jesus is righteous. He's our proxy when we declare Him as our Savior. When we are baptized in water, it does not save us. It's a symbol of the water that came out of the side of Jesus when He was upon the cross. It was a sign that He had died on that cross in that sacrifice. He died in my place. And I acknowledge that when I'm baptized by water, I'm baptized unto His death. I am saying that His death is my death when I'm baptized in the ceremony of water baptism. But it does not save me. It only acknowledges the water that came from the side of Jesus when He died to prove that He died. We stumble at these things. We look at these things as bringing us righteousness. We want righteousness, you know. That's what we all seek. We all are a road sign. We say, this is the way to salvation. and someone else will come along and say, no, this is the way. There's only one way, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus. The blood is the covering for our sins. It forgives our sins. And the water that came from His side is my substitute for my death. These other things are just to acknowledge that it is He that gives me righteousness and not me. Only Jesus is righteous. Whatever righteousness we might receive through our works of the law or our rituals does not save us, because we're not capable of having the righteousness that will raise us from the dead. Do we have any righteousness on our own? We do have some. But the Bible says it's filthy rags when compared to the righteousness of Christ. He is our Savior. Now, the law is not destroyed in Christ, nor is it done away with, but rather it is fulfilled in Christ. So we see that Jesus is the end result of the law to those who believe and trust in Jesus as their sacrifice and as their proxy for their own penalty of death. We cannot obey the law. We want to. We try to. But we have an inherent evil of the human nature that pulls us down every time we try to be completely obedient to the law. We have weaknesses, failures. And if you can't fulfill all of the law, then you fulfill none of it, according to Scripture. The only one that has filled all of the law and has not sinned is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I stand upon His righteousness for my salvation. I don't stop trying to obey the law, but I do it because I love Jesus. Because I love God. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, He said. He requires fulfillment of the law, and we cannot do it without Christ, even though many are trying, and they boast that they have. But stay around with them a little while and you'll see they haven't. The law even applies to non-believers. They'll have to explain to God why they didn't fulfill the righteousness of the law, which they were dependent upon. In verse 5, Paul calls the gospel excellent when he compares it to the law. So let's see what he's talking about. The law versus the gospel. So if I'm on trial and the prosecutor is the law, what would the argument be? The law would say I am guilty before God, which is true, and that I deserve death, which is true, and that sentence has already been pronounced upon me, which is true, and I have no defense. I've been put on probation. I've been given leniency. I've went through their programs. I've done everything that I can to try to do the law, but I have failed. So the prosecutor, the law, says I'm guilty. Well, the defense, the gospel, comes forth, and he declares that I am also guilty. He declares that, yes, I have been through the programs. Yes, I've failed time and time again. And yes, I may be subject to falling again, unwillingly. But the gospel has a different defense. It's not my works that defends me. It's the works of Jesus Christ. My defense is Jesus and the gospel. He is what the defense puts forth to God, who stands in my place. And he says, I have taken this person's sins. I have paid the cost that the law required. I died for this person, and the debt has been paid because they are trusting in me. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We celebrate a holiday called Valentine's Day. It's a perfect setting to tell someone three little words. I love you. And that is what the gospel message is. I love you. Jesus said three words when he died on the cross, his last three words, it is finished. And in those three words is three other words, I love you. But on the other hand, the law, the prosecutor, has three words also. And they are do and live. Or the antithesis of this is don't and die. Quite a difference when you say either do the law and live or don't do and die. The law of Moses throughout the Old Testament warned with these words, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if any man will do, he shall live in them. Other verses tells us there's penalties for disobedience to the law, and we know that there is. We see the results of the shipwreck of people's lives who have not obeyed the law and tried to do what God wanted them to do. We need Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Paul tells us in verse 6 how to find Jesus, and he tells us it's by faith. He said you don't have to go to heaven to find Him and bring Him down to you. And you don't need to go to the place of the dead to bring Christ back alive again. He says He's even nigh unto you, even in your mouth. Jesus is as near to you as your declaration of your faith in Him. In verse 6, Paul describes what's meant by this phrase, righteousness which is brought about by faith. He actually quotes Deuteronomy 30:11-14. In the King James Version, it says, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from them, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it or do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, he says. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel here concerning making a choice of whether they want to serve God or not. So in our trial, if the judge turns to us and says, do you accept this man, Jesus, to stand in your place and be declared innocent? And I will reply, yes, he is my Savior. I depend on his righteousness and not my own. And the judge of all the earth will declare us innocent because of his Son. We do not go to the grave, which Paul calls the deep, to find Christ, because he's not there. He is risen and sits at the right hand of God. So the gospel is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, he says. and even in our heart to speak it. If it's not in our heart, then the speaking and declaring that Jesus is our Savior is in vain. Faith is the action of the heart. The mouth only relates what faith is doing in the heart. If we can believe, we can have it. Now there's two conditions given to receive salvation, confess and believe. We are to confess the righteousness of Christ, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we confess? We're taught by the religious system that we're to confess our sins and repentance. They tell us that is the declaration. It's true that we are always to confess and repent of our sins. But it's not the declaration to receive justification and salvation. The only instruction given here is that we are to confess that God raised Jesus from the dead. What does it mean to accept Christ? It means we make a declaration that He is our Savior and that we rely upon Him solely for our righteousness. We try to do works of the law in obedience to Him, but we don't stand upon them for our salvation. In our human thinking, it is equivalent to declaration of war. Very powerful words when we confess Christ as our Savior. It moves heaven and earth. The angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. It is declaring the righteousness of a new kingdom which belongs to Jesus Christ because He rose from the dead and He has control of it. And we declare that we belong to that kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. If you've not accepted the Lord as your Savior, why not acknowledge Him today and acknowledge His righteousness that is able to save you and is able to help you become an overcomer? Please pray this prayer with me. Father, I thank You that You've sent Your Son to die in my place. I thank You, Father, that You have provided a sacrifice that is acceptable to You for my sins. I declare His sacrifice as my own, and I confess Him as my Savior. I declare Him to be the Savior for the rest of my life. I give my heart, mind, and soul to Him in love and devotion, praising You for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading me beside.